Look, good evening. Everybody doing good? Whoa, them lights are bright. Y'all doing good? Good. I'm looking. I see some familiar faces and I see some new faces. So just good to be here. I'm glad to be here. I got a email from Pastor. This is a while back. And, there's a couple weekends a year I do a little quick thing like a Saturday, Sunday. And that's what he had asked about. And I said, hey, this will work perfect. So I think we were together about 8 years ago and you guys were over in a hotel somewhere and it was Pittsburgh Steeler playoff weekend. And we were right around Pittsburgh, right? It was like the place was crazy. There was just like yellow and black everywhere. So I think they won too. I think they won the Super Bowl that year, actually. I think, maybe not. But anyway, that's the last time I was with Pastor Nathan. I remember that. So it's good to be here, man. I just, I just got a call yesterday. Lady was a Christian for 30 years. That's a long time to be a Christian. 30 years. She was crying. And she said she's been listening on the internet for 3 months and understands why God sent his son. And she said it changed everything. And she knows God loves her. She said it made her more secure, put peace in her heart. She's just crying on my phone machine. And I'm like, 30 years a Christian, part of a church, serving, functioning. But there's something about when you're all alone and you know he loves you and you have access to him and communion with him because you understand his heart through the giving of his son. And everything seems to change. Christian, 30 years, not saying anything bad about that. But she called me on purpose because she said everything changed. And I don't know, that just excites me. I never saw this coming. I never saw all this stuff on YouTube and all. I don't even have a computer. I'm like a caveman. I really am. I really am. You too? There's somebody else? That's amazing. I thought I was all alone. Oh, I'm so encouraged. I'm glad I came, man. Thanks for inviting me. There's another. I don't have anything against the computer. The computer's amazing. It actually, the technology, the conveniences, the stuff is amazing. I've just never been an interested guy in the computer. It just doesn't, I'm just not interested. But they have me preaching on that thing. Like, a lot. Yeah. And I have nothing to do with that. Isn't that cool? Like, it's not self-promoted. I didn't post stuff. I didn't put a whole bunch of stuff in there. People did that. I don't even know who does it. Like, people take the time and categorize things and put titles to things. And they got a lot of stuff out there. To my knowledge, people tell me there's a lot of stuff out there. It's so extreme that when I go through an airport, it's not uncommon for somebody to say, "You're Pastor Dan." I'll be going up an escalator. Somebody's coming down. "Hey, I've been listening to you." And I'm like, it's just fun. And but people seem excited and excited about the gospel. So just give me a little, I don't know. I'm just saying hi. Hi. So let's share the gospel. Let's talk about the good news because, you know, when I'm talking about that lady, I'm not saying she was missing anything and doing things wrong for 30 years in the sense of wrong. That 30 years might have been a good 30 years. What I'm saying is she was saying everything got better. And there's something about understanding. There's something about knowing the truth and the truth making you free. There's just something about it. There's something about your eyes seeing and your heart understanding. In Proverbs 4, it says, in all you're getting, not some. It says, in all you're getting, get understanding. And, yeah, wow. We're singing He's Good tonight. Pastor's up here. He says, how many knows He's good? And you know, we're going to shout and yell. We're in the church service. You know, God is good. There's a phrase out there, God is good. We're going to say it. But I want you to understand why it's good. It has nothing to do, honestly, it has nothing to do with how things are going in the moment. You know, some people can't get excited and say God's good because they don't believe he is because life's been challenging. And somehow they think his goodness is connected to their circumstances or the way things are panning out. And if you're not careful, your Christian idea will be that God's here to oversee your life and take care of you and make sure things go the way you hope they do. And honestly, when you read the Bible, that has nothing to do with Christianity. I'm just being straight. It has nothing to do with your circumstances being the way you hope they are. Christianity has to do with you becoming one with God so that who he is comes inside of you and changes who you are. See, some people's view of Christianity has God set up to disappoint them. Has God set up to make them mad? Has God set up to fail? Are you guys following me? Come on, if we think that Christianity is just about making it till the end or survival, we're going to be very disappointed in life. We'll never get really close to God. His love will be in question. He'll be a quandary. We'll be confused. And we'll wonder why he's so good. If he's so good, why did he let this happen? If he's so good, why did I get laid off? Why didn't they cut it off one below me? Why did they stop at me? If God is good. And all of a sudden, we regulate God's goodness based on how things are going. And that's the second time I said that, but it's on purpose. It feels right to me. I really want to challenge somebody in this room tonight to get a real clear view of who God is and why he sent his son. And it might sound basic when you make those comments, but I promise you, I travel all over the country and there's no reflection on, I know this guy somewhat and I know he's a gospel preacher. I know his daddy. So he comes from good heritage too, man. It's just all your brothers. It's just awesome, man. They're Jesus guys. So they understand the gospel. But if I'd ask you in this room how many of us have listened to a lot of stuff, we've watched TV programs on Jesus, we've been influenced concerning the gospel by a lot of sources, by a lot of things. And a lot of us, I've learned as I travel, we've gained a general understanding of the cross, a general understanding of what it means to be a Christian, a general understanding of faith in Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? And if you'd ask what that is, like if you'd go around, if you travel like I get to travel and you'd ask people, why did God send his son? Most people would say to forgive us of our sins and get our names in a book called life. So when we die, we go to heaven. That's the answer that you get across the board. And it's not even the strength of why he sent his son. But that's what we say because we've been taught, we've been geared that way. Jesus died on the cross because we're sinners and we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. So we pray this prayer and receive him in our heart. And then we stay faithful in a church that we usually like. Just being real. Is that all right? You guys all right? And what I just described really has nothing to do with Christianity. See, when God made man, he made man in his image. When God made man, he made man to be one with him. He put all that he is in that man. When he breathed into the dirt became a living being. That's fascinating. Like God breathed into dirt. Come on, guys. This is the Christian faith. We're either wackos or this is right. You say, well, brother, I'm not sure right now about you. I'm a little excited about this. God is so amazing that he goes into dirt and the dirt stood up a man. That stuff, I think about that. And if you let that get in you and burn in you, you're not afraid of things. You start to trust him. You start to understand his heart and his will. And all of a sudden, faith is normal because faith works through his love. And faith is a spontaneous result of knowing him. Faith isn't because we're desperate people in need, riddled with trouble. And now we read a promise and we're crying it out, hoping it works. That's not faith. That's just a fear-driven, problem-driven, desperate person. Let's reduce this book to a bunch of promises. Your hope and connect. So you say what you're supposed to say and hope something good happens. That's not faith. So God breathes into dirt. He makes man. He forms man. And he breathes into him, man becomes a living being. So in that breath is everything that God is. God makes man in his image, in his own likeness. Read Genesis 1. It's right there. God made man in his image. God made man in his likeness. So did God make man according to the word of God? Why? To multiply who he was through the man, to reproduce himself after his own kind. He breathed life into the man. Now see, we relate to sin so much that that almost sounds like heresy. We've been trained by our flesh, we've been trained by one another, and we've been trained by the fall of man, the wisdom of the world. There's a way that seems right.
Oh, it seems right.
Sure seems right. But its way leads to death. There's a truth that'll make you free, and the truth's in Christ. He is the truth. So if we can really look at this thing, it changes my relationship with Jesus, man. I am not just grateful to him because he died on the cross, and now I have a debt to pay. And now I have to pay him back with my life and serve him through church. It's not what I'm doing. I'm in relationship. What God made for me from the beginning that got lost through Adam's decision, Jesus came, paid the price to make that right and get me back to that place. You following me? Come on. This has a lot more to do than with just believing for a better job. Man, pray and believe for a better job, but don't lose heart in that time frame and don't just put God to the test. Believe he has it. You get laid off. See, we get laid off and we fall apart. It proves we don't understand what I'm preaching. You get laid off. You let layoff become your identity because you have bills. And when we fall apart getting laid off, we reveal we don't understand what I'm saying. We don't have a relationship. We have a hope that he gets me another job. And until then, I'm not okay. Come on. You get a layoff and boom, you become a laid off person. Come on. He's no less God. He no less loves you. As quick as the door closed, he can open one. Faith works through love. Father, I didn't see this coming. Man, I wouldn't have asked for this. I actually liked that job. And the money was good. But Father, I'm not falling apart over nothing. Man, you're in me to manifest you, to shine, to look like you. I appreciate covenant and I appreciate your grace in our life and our family. And I thank you, Father, that I don't have to cry myself to sleep, fall apart. As quick as this closed, something will open. And I thank you that you'll cause me to find favor in someone's sight. God, thank you for your unfailing love. That could be normal Christianity right in the face of that stuff. We got prayer chains and all this stuff and we get crisis. Guys, we see our child in late teens, mid-teens, and they look like they're going in a direction that makes us nervous. So we pray because we're nervous. We proved over and over and over again through time that our relationship with God is a servant thing. It's fear-driven, meet my need. Fear-driven, meet my need. And you can never get close to God in that place. Life always keeps you running. You're only as good as things are going. But you have a confession and you're praying. Look, well, you don't pray because you're child, because you're afraid. You pray because you have promise. You pray because there's a heritage in your child. You pray because there's investment in them. And from little up, you've sown something. Come on. And your eyes are looking and your mind wants to shake and your heart wants to tremble because you feel like somehow you're getting estranged from your own child and they look like they're going off. And instead of calling a prayer to you, oh my goodness, something terrible's happening to my child, this and that. No, you walk in a bedroom, you close the door and you just commune with God. Father, I thank you that you know them and love them. And I thank you, God, that you had given me the privilege of being their parent. And I thank you for every good seed ever sown. I thank you for destiny, for your vision, your will, and your purpose. And I thank you none of it shall be hindered for your name's sake and for their sake, God. You're not praying because you're a scared parent. You're praying because they have destiny. You're praying because they have purpose, because they have a higher calling than they're giving themselves to right now. You're not praying because you're taking their life so personal that if they don't do good, you're trashed. You're praying because they have purpose. Come on, guys. What I'm getting at is we've let so many things tell us who we are and how we are. So many things that aren't eternal and that aren't God. Come on. You find your identity through Christ. You find your reason for being. You understand why your heart's beating every day when you understand what I'm saying. You wake up in the morning and you have a reason for being. You are not trying to get through your day. And you're not just in faith for a better one. You have found who you are in Him. And today has to be awesome no matter what comes or goes. You follow me? There's a lot of disappointment in folks because they don't understand the simple thing that I'm preaching right now. I know a lot of people that go to church that aren't encouraged. You might be sitting here and you might not be encouraged. You might say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm in the middle of. But see, that's what we're talking about. That's not what defines you. Whatever you're in the middle of, Christ is in you to look like Him in the middle of that. The reason He's in you is to look like Him in the middle of that. It's not about everybody doing you right. It's about you looking like Him. It's about you making peace, walking in love, showing mercy. It's not just about everything going our way, guys. It's about us being like Him. I say it all the time. I've said it for years and years. I've said it's probably on a lot of tapes, but it's not rhetorical. It's just, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If you didn't get orange juice, that would be weird. If it was apple, you would be like, huh? If that was apple juice, that would be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and everything but Christ comes out? Man, we ought to make that weird. We ought to get to know Him and understand why. Our reason being that when we get squeezed, Jesus comes out. And it's not because we're picking a fight. We're not arrogant. This isn't arrogant speech. We're just not afraid of a fight because it's not about the fight. It's about Him. It's not about somebody doing you wrong. It's about you living in Him. He's done you right. It's about you shining and letting your light so shine before men. Come on, people need a living epistle, an example, a pattern to follow, not just a message preached, a life lived. You are the lights of the world. So let your light so shine before men. So they see your life and go, wow, there's a God. That was my paraphrase, but that's scriptural. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Come on, this little motive stuff is transforming. Just a little, if God can, Nathan, if He could get in our perspective and just change it, He can change our whole life. If He can change the why behind you waking up every day, if He could just change the why in your relationships. Come on, so many of us have found ourselves through one another. That's why we're hurt by one another, because you're finding yourself through one another. You hold each other to things. You're finding yourself through each other, so you're only as strong as the weakness around you. You're only doing as good as people are seeing you. You recognize you in your cute little hat there. That was awesome. I just realized. Sorry. Sorry, guys. I drifted. Sorry. Are you guys following me? Look. We got failed expectations. We got hurt. We got frustration. I can't believe they did that to me. Sometimes we just need people to tell us we're awesome. And it's like, you know, you're really cool. And it's like, And then you act like you didn't hear him. Excuse me? You're really cool. I knew they said that. I thought they said that. I was hoping they said that. But see, there's a trap to that. As good as it feels in the moment, if they're not telling you, you're wondering. So you're only doing as good as people are seeing you. Instead of doing as good as He knows who you are, as good as He made you to be. Come on. This doesn't make us independent of each other. It actually gives us the ability to have healthy, amazing relationship. Come on, it doesn't estrange us. It doesn't make us independent. It's not like, well, I don't need you. No, love doesn't say that. But here's what I don't need you for. I never need you to know who I am. The day I need you to know who I am, I'm only doing as good as you're seeing me and treating me. And I'm singing, He's Lord, but you're governing my life. Are you guys with me? Come on. This stuff is solid. There's security in Christ. And yet, he molds you in a way where it doesn't make you arrogant, an island among yourself, or I don't need you, I don't need people, I got Jesus. I'm not talking about that. That's people that are hurt. See, because the more you get this, the more it translates into this, because people aren't a threat to you. You've got nothing to lose. You say, well, I don't let people too close. Ah! Just tired of getting hurt. I want to know why you're so touchy. Why do you give people the right in your life that they don't deserve? Why do you give the people a right to hurt you when you're created to love them, see the best in them, bring the best out in them? Why are they positioned to hurt you when you're positioned in Christ? Come on. See, the fall of man taught us this stuff, the wisdom of the world. Because our whole life we were brought up this way and it was just normal to feel this way. Normal. It's normal. People they'd say one thing and do another. Next thing you know, you're telling your friend, you just can't trust folks. You just can't, they get your hope up. They tell you one thing and then slap you right in the face. And don't do it anyway. So all of a sudden, from a little age up, your heart's already getting hard towards the people he died for. And all of a sudden, you're picking and choosing. You stay a million miles from them because they're a threat to you. These benefit you, so you're super tight. Come on. And none of what I'm talking about is Christianity. It's just man surviving. It's every man for himself. It's survival. It's you trying to get through. Why are we trying to get through? Because that identity thing, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, that all got lost when Adam sinned and separated himself from God. You guys with me? Would you agree that God's love? So if God made man like him, God made man to love. Guess what we were born into? The desperate, desperate need of love. Every one of us in this room, from the time you can remember, was trying to find your value, where you fit. Every single person in this room was desperately in need of love. And yet we were made to be love, not need love. What happened? When Adam ate the tree, everything died. He got cut off from the source of love, became a god unto himself, bankrupt of love, and every man from that day was born into him. Romans 5, and you must be born into him. Oh, we turned that into a prayer to benefit us, a prayer to go to heaven. Born again is a transformation of life, motive, purpose. Identity, destiny. Born again as if you were never born before. So you go get baptized and die to what you were so you can live to what you've become. We've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven. And it's heaven coming back into you. You follow me? Come on. It calls forth life change. Everything changes in Christ if the gospel's preached clear. My motives are challenged. The why behind my life. The eye that I look through. Everything about me is transformed when I see this thing clear. Why? Because I gave up who I was. I denied myself. Now I'm picking up my cross. And guess what I'm doing? I'm following him. I'm not going to church. I have become the church. Do I assemble together? Is this the will of God? You better believe it. Don't you forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But what's the reason you don't forsake it? So in order to stir one another up, in love and good works. See, it's so your life stays active. So you don't lose sight of why you are what you've become. Come on. Why are we going to not forsake ourselves? Because it's some legalistic religious thing that God says, you make sure you get to church. No, no, no. As much more as you see that day approaching, don't you forsake the gathering of yourselves even much more in that day. So you stay fixed on the purpose and stay stirred up in why. Come on. Why? Because you just come here, but you live there. You just come here. But this is where you are most all the time. So what do? You come together, you get stirred up, and you leave looking a little more like him than when you came. Why? Because you have jobs, you have families, you have the marketplace, you have the shopping, you have all kinds, you're around folks. And you come to get stirred so you can let your light so without biting your lip to shine. You start seeing the value of your life through his life. And all of a sudden you get a good look at everybody else's. And if they don't measure up in their conduct, they just don't see what you're seeing. But you see. So you know they're worth the blood of Jesus. Even if they don't believe in him, you know they're worth the blood. So why would you judge them or cut them off or get angry or say, boy, they sure need Jesus. Yeah, and he's in you. Come on, guys. These are the days, I'm just going to stretch you a little here right now. These are the days that, well, they just bother me. Well, they just get under my skin. That God wants that to end in his people. He's not sitting on the throne looking at the earth going, boy, I love Jenny and Joe and Becky, but boy, that's Sandra, I'll tell you. Come on. Is he doing that? Have we done that our whole lives? Who taught us to do that? Just the way that seems right to man. The wisdom of this world, the spirit of the age that we live in. That's who taught us that that's right. You can always find a couple people that will agree. You say, oh, Dan, you can't tell me that some folks don't get under your skin. No, I got new skin. It's not that folks changed. I see them different. I see them worth the blood. I see them with destiny and purpose, whether they know it or not. So now we don't have to pray to get a new job because the boss is getting on our nerves. We actually understand that Christ is in us to love our boss in that job. All of a sudden we stop praying for the conveniences and avoidances of folks and people we can't deal with. Come on, there's a Christian mentality out there that prays for a new job because you can't stand the one you're at because of the people you got to put up with. And you're praying for God to give you a new job and he wants you to get a new revelation of why you're alive. So he's not one bit interested in giving you a new job. Not one bit. He's interested in you letting your light so shine. He's interested in you beginning to see the value of your boss and understanding that there might be a reason he acts that way. Instead of you getting troubled by him, you might start caring for him and realize he's really hurting or he's really angry or something really bad happened and he's carrying that thing and it has really sculpted him and now you're letting him sculpt you. Then you're going to go to church and sing that God's the great potter and you're the clay. No, no, no. Your boss is the potter and you're the clay. Is that too harsh or? Come on, I've heard Christians talk like this. They say, well, I know I'm not quite where I should be, but it's because of this, this, and this. And then you got three things on your list that are deciding who you are, and none of those three things are Jesus. So why are they on the list? It's just fleshy justification that assures tomorrow's yesterday, and you're talking around the truth. You guys all right? Okay. So look, God made man in his image. Quick nutshell. I teach this all the time foundationally, especially kicking off usually. Sometimes I preach it a little different. I'm just taking my time tonight. But God makes man in his image. He says, Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. We know he didn't fall over dead. God said, you will surely die. So something died. What died? He died. Who he was died. He lost his identity. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, fulfilled what he failed, put the lie on him so the truth could come back onto us. Come on. Matthew 18 says that he came to save that which was lost. Not who, that. Who could be a drunken man in the back alley? That is a purpose. He came to save that which was lost. What was that? His image in men. His image in men. Why did he fill us with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead? Because in the Holy Spirit is all that he is.
He's not a goosebump, guys.
He's the image and nature of God. And he came to live back inside of us. When Jesus raised from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive Holy Spirit. What happened? Jesus just raised from the dead. His blood's on the mercy seat because that morning, go there real quick, John 20. Would you go there with me? It's really a fascinating section of scripture. See, you got to understand, you guys don't have a wooden cross back here. Almost, you don't have to get one. I was just, see, I point. I just looked. I thought, I better look before I point. I always say, Jesus hung on that cross, and I always go like this. You guys would have been like, why is he pointing to that painted wall? So you just have to picture a cross. I don't know. Make one. There's got to be one. Make one. Okay, here's the deal. Anything hanging on a tree has been what? Cursed by God. Jesus, God didn't curse Jesus on the cross. He made his son to be sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. That we might become right in the sight of God. So what did God do? God cursed on the cross what was killing us.
So God cursed sin in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over us. The law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So now I don't wake up and try not to sin. I wake up and rejoice that I'm saved and free and in him and washed and clean and filled with his Holy Spirit. See, everything changed. Now, faith believes that, or you can still relate to the old man. You can still relate to you. You can still wake up and, you know, ugh, or whatever you do in the morning. I don't know. Or you can wake up and thank God that you're saved and thank God that he loves you and thank God that he's made you clean. I promise you, I've learned this over the years. A lot of Christians don't think and think this way, let alone talk this way when they're alone to the Lord. I ask a lot of people over the years if they commune with God like this, and they just like, no. We just pray about stuff. Be honest. At large, we just pray about stuff. Trouble, kids, family, important stuff. But I've learned a lot of folks don't wake up in the morning, good morning, Father, I'm so glad that you love me. Thank you for another day. What an honor. What a privilege to have another day with you inside of me. I so appreciate the way you see me, Lord. Thank you for looking at me through your son and through the blood. See, that's not a permission for weakness. That's actually a call to maturity, growth, and change. Because what you see, you have the power to become. If all you see is failure waiting to happen, come on. Then you're going to wonder why he died for you or why he loves you so much. He doesn't love you because of your possible failures. That's not what makes God's love astounding, is because he loves you in the midst of your weakness. He loves you because he never changed his mind about what you're created for. You had no ability to change his purpose or created value. On your darkest day, he said, I know you. Made you myself. Gave you destiny and purpose. That thing that you've been seeing in you, that's what Adam became after he ate the tree. But I took care of that. Before the foundation of the world, I had the lamb slain. This is how love never fails. Love's not supposed to be a mystery. It's not supposed to we boast in our weakness and then scratch our heads how God can love us. Let the weak say, I am. So I bet he wants to bring some change. So all of a sudden we rejoice in the truth. We know the truth, and the truth itself has the ability to make us. You get it? Come on, it's so simple.
Look, if I wake up and believe I'm clean and believe that God sees me as if I've never sinned, guess what I'll start living? I'll start living a righteous life. If you make the tree good, the fruit will be.
And I'm not even trying to be holy. I just believe he made me holy. He made me accepted in the beloved. I'm not trying to live up to being accepted. He made me accepted. So I'm starting where he finished. Now I'm running well. If you're trying to change your fruit, you're probably always questioning your tree. And if the tree's not made good, the fruit can't be good. It'll be in question. Come on. And if you weren't sincere and pure-hearted, why would you be trying to change? See, sometimes we think the fact that we failed means we're not sincere, that we're impure. No, the fact that you care means you are pure. I've seen some of the purest people get busted up over stuff, and then they judge their own self based on their lack of performance when their own heart is testifying they have true love in their heart for God. You couldn't even be condemned if you weren't sincere and pure inside. It had nothing to land on. Now, condemnation's never God. It's the wrong camp. You're receiving the wrong thing. But a person that's being condemned and receiving condemnation, it actually means they care inside and they're very alive. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't care. You couldn't be condemned. You'd be like, whatever. Why would you try to change your life if you were insincere? Why would you try to spruce up and get something a little better in your life working, or read the word and get convicted, or hear Pastor Nathan preach and say, I'm going to work on that? Why would you even consider that if there wasn't something alive and good inside of you? Satan's attempt is to crush that, misidentify you, get you condemned, and only fix on what you're failing. And then judge yourself through the failure. I've seen it happen to a whole lot of people. And the fact that they care so much means they're alive inside and they actually have a purer heart than they realize. You follow me? Come on. People come to you and they confess and they cry. I need to tell you what I did. What is that? Well, this stuff happens. And then they tell you what they did. And then you look at them and you say, boy, I'm sure excited to see how the gospel's been purifying your heart. And they usually say, purifying my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Oh, yeah, I heard what you did, but I see who you are. And I'm excited because there was a time in your life you did that and didn't even blink. And now you're doing it and you're falling apart. My, you've come a long way. See, the tendency is to think your failure is you. And if you let what you did wrong identify you, you'll make the tree bad and its fruit will always be, because you'll live up to what you believe you are. But if you can draw somebody's heart out and say, listen, God's working in you. You're crying over something you never cried over before. You care about something you didn't care about before. There's more happening inside of you than you realize. So if you identify with what you did, see, we're not given permission to do wrong. Watch. If all you do is identify with what you did, you're misidentifying the tree. If you start rejoicing that God's doing a work in you and thank you for the truth and the light in my life that now sees things for the way they really are. And God, I have no desire for this. This is not who I desire to be. And this is not who I'm declaring me to be. You're changing me. You're doing a work in me. Your love is amazing in me. God, thank you. And all of a sudden you're putting this off. You're putting him on. And next thing you know, this thing will stop. Why? Because the tree's being made good. Come on. It's amazing how we've heard the gospel. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. That's what Jesus said. And we go, oh, and we all become fruit inspectors. He says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we go, oh, and this thing in your life that you believe should change that you might call a bad apple is the first thing you think about when he says a good tree can't. And what you do is you judge your tree. You can't be good because there's something bad. And then he turns around and says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Now you're really confused because not everything on my tree is a sour apple. There's actually some good things on my tree, and God's done some good things in my life. And God's changed my heart in many ways. I just got this area. I'm trying to work it. But a good tree can't bear bad fruit. That is bad fruit. But a bad tree can't bear good fruit. But there's good stuff in my life. And now we're confused. And he says, therefore, you'll know a tree by its fruit. And he also says, so if you make a tree good, its fruit will be good. If you make a tree bad, its fruit will be. See, here's the funny thing. The whole time he's talking about tree and all we hear is fruit. The topic of the sentence is tree. We hear fruit, and because we care, we're trying to change our lives. He's saying, no, change your identity and see yourself the way I do. Because if you make a tree good, fruit's good. Problem solved. If you study, most addictive behaviors are attached to a low identity and a low esteem. A devalued life. And when you don't see yourself as valuable, you won't live valuable. You guys with me? Come on. How valuable is the blood of Jesus? Shed for you. Not just so you're forgiven, to pay the price to remove your sins so the Spirit of God could come inside of you. The blood of Jesus is not a pardon, guys. It's a transformed life. The blood of Jesus pays for a transformed life. It's not a pardon. It's not God officially, I forgive you. It's God saying, you're a whole lot more than you realize. I've always known who you are, and this price is worth it, and I'm glad to come inside of you and begin to make you what I've always known you could be. It's called good news. It's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. So if what you're preaching isn't good news, you're not preaching the gospel. Now, see, the thing is, the just live by faith. So you have to take everything I'm saying and start living it by faith. And you have to attach your heart to this thing and say, okay, man, this is awesome. Or you can say, well, that's good preaching. Or you can get alone with God and start thanking him that he sees you maybe different than you've ever seen yourself. That God knows what you're worth. Come on. Sometimes we tend to think the cross of Christ is revealing our sin and our low level of value. When I see the cross of Christ, it's actually removing my sin. It's not exposing my sin. The cross of Christ takes away the sin of the world. So the cross of Christ actually reveals my value, because nothing would be paid for anything that's not worth something. Come on, I know you people. When you write the check, you believe what you're writing it for is well worth what you're getting for it. Most of you are bargain hunters. Most of you are getting the 2-for-1 sale thing. And if you really write the check, you are sure the purchased possession is well worth the price. Most of us think we got the best deal in town when we write the check. Be real. You could buy this blouse, you could buy this blouse, but oh, did you see the price on this blouse? And it's cute. Oh. Come on. Why are you writing the check? Because you're sure what you're getting in exchange is worth it. Now you think about the blood of Jesus shed for you and me. You want to think of something else that's intense? You go into Walmart, you got price codes, barcodes, price checks. You got product up and down every aisle as far as you can see. And there's all different prices everywhere. You go into the store of humanity, you got one price tag on every head. Why? Because every person is worth the exact same amount. And yet we haven't done well believing that. We've competed. We've been high, low life. Come on, every mountain down, every valley up. Okay. So what does everybody cost God? Blood of Jesus. Doesn't say, well, Nathan, you know, you lived a pretty decent life. It's just about 3 or 4 drops of blood for you. But Dan, you need about 45 drops. The blood of Jesus was shed for you and me. So in the store, is there something I can do to get that static? Is that me? That is me. Good. I didn't know if there was something I could do to change that. I didn't know if I had to wear it different or if I was rubbing something. Thank you. Because if I could help, I would. What's that? Oh, I don't. get thee behind me, Nathan. for thou art a stumbling block to me. I'm just kidding. You don't want me with a handheld. I'll be like talking like a... And them sound guys would be like, hold it to your mouth. It wouldn't be good. Thanks, guys. Okay, you're not a stumbling block to me. Are you guys getting something out of this? Listen, so would it be safe to say God loves us? How do we know? We know God loves us, not because we got a better job, not because our spouse never left us, not because our kids never ran away. We know God loves us because he crucified his son on a cross. So the measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified, not your circumstances. Here's why that's important. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. When you're rooted and grounded, it means you're unmovable and unshakable. When you're not rooted and grounded, you could blow with the wind, guys. Watch. And faith works through. So when love's in question, you can never live by faith. You're driven by need. And you take this book that invites you into relationship and turn it into a book of principles you're applying, hoping to get help. This book invites you into intimacy and relationship. This book makes you one with him. It's not a book of promises. It's not a genie in a bottle. Come on. It's the truth about him. And the clearer I see him, the clearer I see me. It's the truth about me in him. You guys with me? Come on, man. This thing changed my life. I was 20 years old and quit going to church, and I didn't go for 13 years. Why? Because I couldn't wrap my heart around the gospel, because all I ever was told was he died on the cross because I'm a sinner and I'm always going to sin, but he loves me anyway, and he wants me at the big dance someday, so make sure you go to church. And I was always wondering why he would love me so much, because I knew my life. I knew my desires. I knew the me that you weren't seeing. And I always wondered how he could love that. When I was 33, Holy Ghost gave me the answer in my bedroom. It wasn't that he loved. It was what he made me to be that he loved. It was my potential and my destiny. It's what I looked like when he was in me and I was surrendered. That's what he paid for. He didn't pay for me just to go to heaven someday. He paid to get me back to the beginning as if sin never happened, so we could just run this thing worthy of a prize. Yeah? So what am I lacking in him? What isn't in the Holy Spirit that I need? Everything I need to be restored is through the finished work of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? Man. And if I give myself to righteousness and present my members to righteousness and unto obedience and all that good stuff, it says its work will be holiness. So now I can live a holy life without biting my lip and trying, because I see who I am. Yeah. I get alone and I understand that I'm not on the earth for me. I'm on the earth for his image and his glory and to love people. Wow, this is amazing, God. It's so freeing. Thank you for changing my view, my perspective, and my heart. All of a sudden, selfishness doesn't even have a place in your life. All of a sudden, people's words aren't cutting you. People's lack of commitment and all that stuff, it doesn't touch you like it would have before. Actually, you start feeling for them instead of feeling for you. Actually, instead of being angry at folks, you start to feel merciful, and you understand that people don't always understand. And all of a sudden you realize, Jesus, forgive them, Father, they know not what they... And all of a sudden, instead of seeing men for what they need to change, you see men for what they're called to and created for. Yeah? This is just fun. Or we could go back to the other way, the old way. Just judgmental. Yeah, self-righteous, talk down to people. It's so prideful we don't even realize what we're doing. Talking down on somebody is so self-righteous. It's like, you know what I'm saying? Like when you know so much that they don't know nothing, and now you're only telling them what you're telling them because you see they're wrong and you're setting them straight. No compassion. Just proud. No love. How many of us have disciplined one another because of frustration and failed expectation? Because we're so fixed on what's wrong, it makes us right. That is not how you touch each other. That's not how you parent your children. Don't you parent your children that way. Don't you say, Billy, if I told you once, I told you 100 times, get to your room. What are you teaching Billy? Just that you're frustrated with him And you need a timeout.
Not Billy. Come on. That's what you're teaching Billy.
Why would you discipline Billy? Because he's a whole lot more than what he's given himself to. And you're teaching him that his life has greater value than what he's given himself to. Not because if you told him once, you told him 100 times and he's disrespecting you and you need to set him straight. Come on, God didn't send his son to set you straight because you disrespected him. God sent his son to show you his love in the midst of us not walking straight, to say that we have a greater destiny than we've given ourselves to. So God sent his son on the cross to fulfill purpose, not to bring the big correction. And all of a sudden, the goodness of God begins to inspire men's hearts to change. It's not the reprimand of God, it's the goodness of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died. So what's God saying the whole time? I knew who you were all along. I knew that wasn't you, and you had a better destiny. You had a greater response. And he paid the price and sat in a position of mercy to woo our hearts to change. So if we don't preach it clear, we won't see it clear. And in a good gesture, we'll try to serve the Lord instead of walk as one with the Lord. But see, if you don't have relationship with the Lord, then you're going to get reduced to serving him instead of being one with him. Come on. God doesn't need your service. He wants you and his heart to be one so you can manifest him and shine. So you can look through his eyes and love through his heart. So you can have true compassion on people and really sincerely show mercy. Not because it's a Christian thing to do. You know, well, brother, back off. I'm trying to forgive. It's amazing the grid we have for unforgiveness. That Christians have to try to forgive when they have all the facts laid out. And they have to try to forgive. The only reason you're in that quandary is because of the fall of man. Because the fall of man told you you have rights. The fall of man told you it's all about you. Jesus said, if you come after me, you better first deny. Why? Biggest problem on the planet. Man thinking for himself. Come on, if you're not careful, you're a Christian for you. Be real. If you're not careful, you're a Christian for you. What you can get from the Lord, what you can get because of the Lord. That's why there's disappointed Christians, because they don't understand why they're saved. If any man come after me, let him first deny. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for his image. This thing only became about you when you were born into Adam, but we're born again now. We're in Christ. The old man died. We put on the new. Come on, that's so clear. So every day we wake up in that truth and we grow in that truth. It's not about failing. It's about growing. I'm not saying that to give permission to fail. I just don't think about it. I think about growing. Wake up in him. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for giving me purpose. Thank you that everyone around me today you shed blood for. Holy Spirit, just live through me, move through me, and let me see through your eyes. Thank you for the honor of life in Christ. That's simple communion prayer stuff. That's stuff you can be muttering out of your heart on the way to work instead of, God, you better get me through today. Come on. I know how Christians pray. I've been a Christian long enough, and I've been around enough folks. God, I can't believe it's 6 o'clock already, and I didn't even sleep much. You better get me through the day, God. And all our prayers are self-serving. Help me, bless me, please, God. And don't make me park way in the back. What are you trying to teach me anyway? Come on. I hope you guys are all right. Okay, I'm just having fun with you. I want you to see this John 20, then we're going to pray for some folks, okay? You guys all right? It's 8 o'clock. Is everybody good? I didn't talk too long yet, right? Okay, good. I feel pretty good here. I'm just hoping you're all right. I got to check in with you because I'm usually pretty good. Couple hours from now, was it? No, I'm just kidding. Couple hours from now, like, you guys all right? Hello, guys? Huh? No, I'm just kidding. Jesus raised from the dead in John 20. Isn't that amazing? So they all saw him die. They knew he was dead. Actually, there's some serious things about the cross that you need to understand. Isaiah 52, Isaiah had a revelation that he was marred more than any of the sons of men. So that means when they got done beating Jesus, he looked worse than any man at the hands of men. Yeah, that's intense. Makes you want to cry when you understand it because of the power of love. We got the fear of man thing going. We don't, you know, we're nervous to wear a Christian t-shirt in public sometimes. I'm not being mean. I'm just being real. We just say, hey, man, Jesus loves you. That would wig most of us out. We're like, well, I can't say that. I'll think I'm a flake. Worrying about what men think about you has been a real stronghold in us. Some of the little general basic fears of men that have paralyzed us, Jesus is way out past this. Jesus is going to get beat beyond description so you and I can have life. And he knows it's coming. Come on. Ah. He must really think a lot about our destiny. He must really think a lot about what we look like in him. If he's willing to go to that extreme, that they're going to beat him and beat him and beat him. And when they stand him in front of the people, you aren't going to be able to tell who he is, if you could even tell what he is. It's that bad. Marred more than any of the sons of men is a serious phrase. Think about the barbaric stuff people have done to people over the generations. Sadistic. Heartless. And it says Jesus was marred more than any. What's the significance? Why did it have to be so sadistic and barbaric? There's a reason, because there's a parallel to the cross and everything. Do you know that he died on the cross? Why did he die? To give us life forevermore. So because he died, we never will. That ought to get somebody happy. Instead of always fearing death. Do you know how much we pray because of the fear of death instead of the promise of life? Let me just inform you, you're never going to die. Yay! It says in Hebrews 2 that he is the captain of our salvation and he has broken the fear of the bondage of death off of us who believe. And we were held bondage to that thing our whole lives. So I wish this stuff would never happen, but who knows that sometimes people in the church get a diagnosis from a doctor that's being sincere. He's not lying. He just did the whole CAT scan thing. And he says, wow, you're stage 4 and there's nothing we can do. There's no hope you're going to die. Who knows that happens in the church, that people get those diagnoses. What grieves my heart is that we aren't prepared for anything like that in the sense that all we hear is death. And we become a praying man because we're going to die. And the whole motive for prayer and healing is the fear of death, the sentiments of life. Wow, they're only 45. Wow, they didn't even get to see their grandkids grow up. And all of a sudden, it's all about the sentiments of life and the fear of death. And we don't want them to die. So the whole motive for prayer is the fear of death. It's not even the promise of life, fulfilling his will and destiny. But we quote every promise because we've been well taught and we know what the book says. So we quote all our covenant rights the whole time, but it's all coming from a place of the fear of death. Are you guys with me? I mean, we're even praying, you know, just get them up, God, because if you get them up, you'll save the whole hospital and all the doctors will believe and all the nurses will fall on their face. I heard those prayers before from people. That is not why God heals. God heals because he loves the individual through the blood of his son. Come on, God's not healing an individual and exploiting the sickness and using them as a scapegoat or whatever to conduit to get to a whole bunch of people. God heals because he loves. It's very personal and very intimate. If he wanted to get to people, he could do a lot of things. It just makes sense to our minds. So our whole motive for prayer is stuff like that instead of the promise of life, destiny, fulfilling all his will. So if somebody told me that I had a terminal stage thing and there was no way to help me and I was going to die in 3 months, hands down, that's the longest I could live, what would be my point of contact in covenant? Father, I just so appreciate covenant. What would I do if I didn't have covenant? I'd probably become what they just said. But God, I have no desire to die that way or that early. You're in me. There's life to fulfill in you, and there's people to touch. There's legacy to leave, and I thank you for the pride. And all of a sudden, you're a Psalms 91 guy, and you're just loving him and loving his name, and he knows you and knows your name. He shows you salvation, and with long life, he satisfies you. And all of a sudden, you have this covenant communion, and it's not because you're afraid to die. It's because of the promise of life, because of heritage, legacy, and destiny. It's not just so I could see my granddaughter a year later. I'm going to live forever. You can't let death be your motivation for prayer. It's the promise of life. You guys with me? Okay. I don't know how I got into all that, but other than Jesus was marred more than any of his sons of men, that's what I was talking about. So he died, so we never will. He was separated from the Father on the cross. Do you guys know that? That God, that the Father forsook him and drew away? Why? So we're assured to be forever joined to him. He will never leave us, never forsake us. Why? Separated from Jesus, forever in us, forever joined. That's amazing. Never a separation. Why did he get beat beyond description? Why was he marred more than any of the sons of men? When you're marred more than any of the sons of men, you're beyond recognition. You've lost your appearance. Why? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like it was created to be. He lost his appearance.
So Jesus took that upon himself to get our identity back so we could look like sons and daughters again. So God cursed sin in the flesh. Jesus became what we were on the cross so that we could become what he is from the beginning. It's a powerful gospel. You get it?
Yeah.
Come on. Understanding this is where faith comes from. It's where your heart gets excited. And then when you get thrown into the challenges of life, you have a covenant relationship understanding that you spring from. You're not trying to get help. You're living from the place of knowing him.
Yes.
If those that know their God know, it's an intimate knowing. It's an intimate word. Not know, know. Those that know their God, they're going to do what? Great exploits. Why? Because they know him. Not because they're so anointed. Yes, we're anointed. I'm not making light of the anointing. But we blow that thing off sometimes in such a way that we hinder intimacy and personal relationship. It's not just your gifting and your calling. You're one.
Yeah.
Knowing him is a big deal. Amen?
Yeah.
Having your veil lifted up. And just being his bride, unveiled, open face, not ashamed. You're his. Come on. What's a daddy do on wedding day to his little girl?
He rolls that thing back and he cries. Oh, daddy.
And then she turns and faces the man that he's, what he's saying is, I'm giving you to him. I'm still your daddy, but you're going to become one. And I'm unveiling your face. Boom. Ready for covenant. Shoo. Unveiled face. Through Christ, the veil's lifted. We're one with him.
Did you get it?
Come on, it's just intimate stuff. Okay, so Jesus raises from the dead in John 20. I wanted to show you something here that's amazing. Boasting in our ability to fail in sin is not what's going to honor God, okay? You boast in his ability to change you and make you right and put a new heart in you and a new spirit in you and put new eyeballs in you. And you rejoice in God's grace that's working in your life to make you more like him, and that's a big deal, okay? Now watch this. Jesus raises from the dead in John 20. Mary is
running there to the tomb. She's going to take anointing spices and things, but you know, it's just an amazing story. If you really break it down, they know they're behind, he's behind this big stone. They can't move the stone, but they're going anyway. The girls are awesome. So seriously, man, the guys weren't with them. It was just a few ladies ran to the tomb in the morning to take some anointing and spices, and they couldn't even get to him. They're just going to probably lay against the stone just because they know he's on the other side and just cry. It's as close as they can get, right? He's the best thing that ever happened to them. And now he's dead, and they think he's dead. They get there, and the stone's rolled away. And you guys know that story. And in verse 15, Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." It's amazing. So Jesus says, "Mary," and she goes, and realizes it's Jesus. Now, come on. Put yourself there. She's sure he's dead. She watches him beat beyond description. She sees him wrapped head to toe and put in a tomb, and the stone's covered over. Now the stone's rolled away. He's standing there. He says, "Mary." And she goes, "Ah!" I mean, beyond what we can even just get. She says, "Rabboni," which means teacher, which means she recognized it was Jesus. Now, I have fun with this normally, but because I know he says, "Do not cling to me," because he's making a point. I always say, I know what Mary's doing. She says, "Rabboni." She's coming, man. She's probably in midair. And he's like, "Don't cling to me." And she just froze, you know. I'm just kidding. But imagine, he's the best thing that ever happened to her. And now he's dead, and now he's alive. The reason she's there, she's not afraid of her life. She's not afraid of the Jews. She's not afraid of the Sanhedrin. She's not afraid to say she loves him. She is heading to the tomb. He's dead, but yet he's alive. And she goes, "Oh!" Come on, she's pretty flipped out and pretty excited and probably very dramatic. So Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So he's not unsocial all of a sudden. He's not saying, "Look, I got a busy schedule today, honey. I'd love to talk, but not now." That's not what's happening. When he's on the cross and gets beaten, he says, "It is finished." So the beating necessary to pay for the price of sin and the effects of sin in humanity was fulfilled. It's finished. But the best part's yet to come. This thing isn't a wrap yet. He just rose from the dead. So guess what's next? He's got to take his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. It's Hebrews 9. He's got to take his blood into heaven, into the tabernacle not made with hands, the heavenly tabernacle. He's got to go in there with his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, his own blood. He's got to take it in and walk through the priestly role and ritual, and then ultimately apply his blood on the... That's a big deal. Why didn't he want Mary to cling to him? Because he hasn't ascended yet to the Father. Why? He just rose from the dead. And the biggest deal is to get to the Father and apply his blood to the mercy seat. You say, "Well, he doesn't say that's what he's going to do." You can tell that's what he did if you keep reading. Watch. He says, "I haven't ascended yet to my Father." Okay? So this thing is the most important thing. This is why he was slain before the foundation of the world, so he could take his own blood and make mercy between God and men.
It's the biggest thing yet.
So Mary, she's like, "Rabboni." She just wants to sit and chat. More so than that, right? He says, "Look, don't cling to me. I got something very important I got to do. But go tell my brethren." Don't you love that? They said they'd die, and when he was struck, they all ran. They're all sitting there breaking bread saying they'll die for him. And when they had the chance, none of them did. If you look at their lives, we wouldn't have done any better. They did nothing right. The reason they're assembled right there where they're at when she goes back to tell them, the reason they're in the room assembled is for fear of the Jews. They're still busy loving their own lives.
It's not because they're in a faith-filled prayer meeting.
And Jesus comes back from the dead with no issues with men. He's not hurt. He's not a broken pastor.
You know, I poured my life into these men, and this is what I get out of them. How am I supposed to ever build a church with a bunch of unfaithful people? Can't trust them for nothing. Ministry, boo. Pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people.
Come on. Thank God he didn't raise from the dead and say, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended yet to the Father. And go tell those weak-willed backstabbing, say one thing and do another, I got a score to settle. And then he meets them and cries and breaks down with all his hurt and pain.
I can't believe you guys left me standing like that. How can I entrust you with the things of the kingdom when you're so busy loving your own life? You just stood there and watched me die. Where were you, John? Where were you, Philip?
Come on. Come on, he's breaking the bread at the Last Supper, and he has foreknowledge. He knows what's happening. And he's still breaking that bread. This is my body broken for you. He's not, his lips not trembling.
You guys, you just break my heart. I ain't breaking nothing for nobody. All these years, I've done everything to show you God the Father, all the miracles. What have I withheld? And you all say, you're dying. I'll die for you. I'll die for you.
You ain't dying for nobody. John, get your head off my chest. Come on. See, it sounds so hilarious when you put all that in Jesus' mouth. But it ought to sound just as hilarious in ours because we're made for his image. But somehow we've accepted all those feelings and all those emotions as normal and justified. And the trouble is they bring pain, and then you tell somebody that has pain and they understand. See, as soon as you have pain, you tell somebody that has pain. You say, I
need to talk.
What is it, honey?
Well,
they did what? Well, you must be so hurt.
Yeah. I mean, I'm trying to hold in there. I mean, I'm still praying.
You say, well, honey, here, let me pray with you. And Jesus isn't even in the conversation. Like, you're spiritualizing it because you're using the word pray. Here's what we do. There's ministers that travel like I do. And they have altar calls. There's pastors every week that have altar calls for people broken. And they'll come up here and they'll play emotions. And they don't realize they're doing it. I'm not saying they're evil and wicked doing it. They don't realize it. It just seems like ministry. I'll be like, some of you have been through a tough week. Some of you have had people that said things they should have never said. And some of you have had, and I know some of you have just feel like you're barely holding on by a thread. And you're ready. But God wants to make you strong and heal your broken hearts. And listen, guys, life is tough, but God is bigger. And blah, blah, blah. Next thing you know, just come. God's going to strengthen you at this altar. God's going to make your broken hearts. Nobody's teaching them why they don't have to be broken. We're just expecting a whole bunch of broken people to show up. And that's all ministered to them and call it a move of God.
And then we're all broken again next week. And man, God is really moving in our church. He is busy mending and fixing.
Why don't we teach people why they don't have to be broken? Why don't we teach people what love is? That love takes no account of the wrong done to it. So we say the people that we love the most can hurt us the most. Well, I thought you loved them.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the people that are closest to you can hurt you the most. Who says? Make a good talk show. Victim villain stuff. They were supposed to be your friend. Now you can never trust again. Now you have to take that into the rest of your life. If you ever have another relationship, that person's going to run the risk of being that person. It's chaotic nonsense. It's because we're trying to find ourselves through one another. And we're as strong as our weakness.
Thank God Jesus comes up from the dead and he's the truth. He's like, he's not a good idea. He's the way. He comes up from the dead and he says, Mary, don't cling to me. Got to go to my father. So go tell my brother. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. No matter what you've done, what you haven't done, I know what you're capable of in me. You are still my boys, and I'll be with you in a minute. Yeah. Man, that fires me up. Come on, that's what he said. Go tell my brethren and say to them, watch, I'm ascending to my father, and if he's my father, he is your father too. And I'm going to my God, and if he's my God, he is your God too. You know what the word father means there? To come forth from. You know what the word God means? Source of life. What's he saying? He's your father God. You came forth from the source of life. Yeah. So you're going to say, well, I'm just happenstance. My life was a mistake. Going to my God and your God. Mary came to them and she told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. The same day at evening. Isn't that amazing? Same day, evening. We know on the road to Emmaus, he was with two men. And right about the evening time when they were ready to break bread, their eyes opened. They saw it was the Lord and he disappeared. He had a pretty busy full schedule that day. But watch this. If he said, don't cling to me, I haven't yet ascended to my father, but go tell my brethren, I'm ascending to my father and your father, my God and your God. In the same day in the evening, he came back to them. Do you think he ascended to the father? If he came back in the same day in the evening, do you think he ascended to the father if he said he was gonna? Or do you think he like stretched the truth? So do you believe that God and Jesus were together that day? Do you think Jesus went to see the Father? Had to, because he said he was. Now watch, same day in the evening, and this is how you know he did. Same day of the evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. And the disciples were assembled because they were full of faith praying for a move of God. Nope, they were full of fear, loving their own lives, and still fulfilling the opposite of what they said. They would die for him. And Jesus walked into the middle of what you would call sin. Saying one thing, doing another, whatever. Walks right in the middle and has nothing to do with them but love, restore, and give them purpose. He didn't go in there and he didn't yell from outside, guys, I'd like to come in, but it smells the stench of sin. Guys, you need to get your hearts changed so I can be invited in. You know how people say, well, God wouldn't touch that person with a 10-foot pole. No, he's been waiting to touch them through you. You wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole.
That one will sink in.
Same day in the evening. They were all there, fear of the Jews. Jesus comes in the midst of them, and guess what he said? Peace to you. Why? We now have peace with God. Romans 5:1, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. Why is he saying peace to them? Because you have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So his blood is now on the mercy seat and has one verdict towards mankind. Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He just made peace through his blood.
Oh, so he's gonna deal with these guys as if they've never sinned. He's going to deal with them apart from sin because of his blood.
That's not to empower them to stay sinners. That's to show them who they really are and bring great change.
You get it?
Watch this. He says, peace to you. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, said it again. Personally, it's just my belief. I believe he said the second peace was different than the first peace. The first peace was you have peace with God. The second peace, peace to you, I believe he's comforting them because think of what's going through their minds. He's alive. He's standing there and they all know they ran, loved their own lives. One disciple tried to get away so bad he ran out of his clothes. It said he ran naked through the trees. Listen, you're not trying to lay down your life when men are holding your clothes and you're running. If you run out of your clothes, you really tried to get away.
You made a very strong effort to get away. Okay? A minute ago, they were all going to die for him. Now this man's running naked through the trees. Definitely trying to save a little life there. Okay? He says, peace to you. He shows him his hands, his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So now just think of what's going through Peter's mind. When he called down curses and I don't even know the man. Just think how they're beginning to feel right now. Think how Adam and Eve felt when God came into the garden and they're standing there naked and ashamed, trying to hide their own failure. The second piece to you, I believe, is Jesus just comforting their hearts and saying, hey, it's all right. My love's bigger than how you feel right now. Peace to you. As the Father, now watch what he says. 1 minute ago, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Agreed? And they've done nothing right up until now. Would you agree? 1 minute later, he says, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Ah! What's he saying? You're more than what you realize. I know who you are. You're capable. I've come to be in you, and you can do this. Now go in my name. That's so powerful. Jesus knows who they are. If you look at their performance, they need some serious rehab. They need 3 more years of serious spiritual boot camp. Jesus says in 1 minute after being in the room, hey, peace to you. Check it out. It's me. Oh, hey, peace to you. Oh, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Isn't that amazing? What's he saying? You're lacking no good thing. Everything I've always seen you to be has come to pass. Now receive it and walk in me. Accept what I've just accomplished. And go touch the world in the love I just touched you with. You follow me? Watch this. Peace to you as the Father sent me. Now you find me a limitation of that. In that. As the Father sent me. Now I'm sending you. Is there any limit? So he's taking the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church, and he's handing it to him. And he's telling him to go in his name. As the Father sent me, for God so. So the number one thing that you're going in is what? Love, not militant evangelistic mentality. You're going in love because love is evangelistic. If you just go evangelistic, you'll touch people wrong. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And when he said this, look what he did. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. Why didn't he just say be filled with Holy Spirit? Why didn't he just say receive Holy Spirit? Because he holds all things together by the word of his power. Why'd he breathe on them? Because he just put his blood on the mercy seat. Their sins are completely forgiven, not atoned, not covered, forgiven. As if they never. So Jesus, the redemption of man, brought back, bought back to original value. He takes mankind back to day one. How'd God make man in the garden? What was lost when man sinned? Everything in that breath.
Jesus raises from the dead, puts his blood on mercy. She says, Mary, don't cling to me. The best is yet to come. I got to go settle this. Boom. Comes back the same day and says, boys, don't be afraid. Go win the world.
What's he do? He takes him back to day one where man can be found in the image of God again, filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now watch, I'm not being facetious when I say this or sarcastic, but you think I really believe that and I'm going to be struggling with people issues? He said, she said, and my feelings. Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not a possibility either. No. This is what it means, the just shall live by. Faith in the truth takes you beyond the flesh, takes you beyond what's rational. changes your emotional makeup. It starts to make your soul line up to truth, to where you don't even have to fight the things that stumbled you before. You just see different.
You get it?
So you're not trying to hold it together. You're in him. So he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So when he did that, the power of the blood is so amazing that he took them back to day one. Now watch this. As if sin never. Justified means just as if you never sinned. Forgiven means you're forgiven. You're acquitted. You're, come on. He took away our sin. So he doesn't see you for sin. He sees you for sonship. He sees you for destiny, for potential. He sees you for oneness. If you're just trying to live a better life, you're missing the whole point. Thank God you have the heart to live the better life, but that's not how you'll do it. You'll do it by starting here. Watch. When he breathed into them, he took them back to the beginning, guys. To day one when God breathed into man. As if the tree never happened, as if Adam never sinned, as if we were never born into Adam, born again.
Did you get it?
So is God just overlooking your sin, or did he take it away? One of the biggest mistakes I've seen in the 20 years I've been saved is we think our ability to sin identifies us as sinners. We think our ability to fail makes us failures. And then we camp there and wonder how he loves us. Look, I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it.
Yeah.
You say, what, are you perfect? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a view, a vision, a mentality, an identity that's righteous. And if you, trees of righteousness, the... Whose idea is it? The planting of the, your trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he might be, that's your creative value. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So if I give myself to righteousness, guess what the fruit on my tree will be? Righteousness. It'll be righteous. So righteous is the ability to stand right in the sight of God. The fruit of righteousness is any demonstration or expression of God's nature, his heart, his love.
You get it?
So did you see what happened in John 20? Jesus took his blood. He put it on the mercy seat, came back, and thrust them into purpose. Breathed his spirit back into them, took them back to the beginning, apart from sin. No fig leaves. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation, robes of righteousness right before their God. Didn't do one thing right. Right up until that point, he did everything right to make them right. So the just live by faith, for it is written, right? The just shall live by faith. So it's the gospel, the power of God to be saved to those who believe, for in the gospel, righteousness is revealed. And the just shall live by faith. So what's the power of God that changes our lives? That God made us stand right before him through the blood of his son. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you get it? While we were alienated and enemies by the way our minds worked, yet he reconciled us through the death of his son to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, I promise you this in closing. If you will wake up every day and believe in your heart that the blood of Jesus made you holy, blameless, and above reproach, and commune that back to God, you will begin to live that way, and your life will automatically begin to conduct that way. And even if your mind gets tempted with things, you fall into an action of weakness, you'll know it immediately because of the truth that's working in you. And you will not say, oh, I failed. You will step out of that thing and go, wow, Father, thank you for what you're doing in me. You're so growing me and maturing me. You are changing me daily. Father, that is so not who I am, my desire, or my life. You are in me and you are changing everything. All of a sudden, right? Come on. Now, wouldn't you agree that the world around us would benefit from seeing a life like that rather than just a message preached. Huh? Look, if they can't see it in you, why would they want it? Then it just reduce it to a opinionated discussion in your beliefs versus their beliefs. But a changed life, nobody can dispute with. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the sons of God. He said, you say, hate your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who just persecute you and spitefully use you, and give to those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you, give to those who spitefully use you. Why? So you, why would I love my enemy? Pray for those who use me and give to those who spitefully do that. So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, sonship's not a confession. It's a life lived. Why would I love my neighbor and my enemy? Because I see every man needs the blood. And every man has destiny and value. And whether he sees it or not, I can. So love one another.
Did you get it?
Why would I do that? Because I'm a son of my Father, who causes the rain and the sun to fall and come on the righteous and the unrighteous. Come on. You never saw a thunderstorm. You went outside and you saw it raining in the gardens of all the people that went to church that were saved. And then all the other yards, it wasn't raining. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the reprimand. Don't you let somebody talk you into the judgment of the Lord in some tenacious tone. Oh, it's not about just the love of God. It's the judgment of God. Stop. Don't buy into that. I did not come to judge the world, but that through me the world might be saved. He said in John 12, I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you, but you have my word, which will judge you in that day. The goodness of God leads men to change, not the reprimand. If it's the reprimand, then you just fear him in the sense of afraid. And you're afraid for a self-centered purpose. And you have no relationship. It's just dutiful obedience. It's obligatory. But when I'm in love.
Do you get it?
Why do we obey him?
Because we love him.
He says, if you love me, you obey me. He didn't say, if you love me, you obey me. He said, if you love me, you obey me. The obedience is the expression of love. We have a relationship. Make sense? Okay. Can you just sit that down there for me? We're going to do one more thing, if you guys don't mind, quick. The reason we pray for the sick, you know, we know he loves us, so we could say, it's not a trap question. You could say, well, we pray for the sick because he loves us. But here's why we pray for the sick and have faith to pray for the sick. Because of the forgiveness of sins. He's made things right. So whatever came into the earth, doesn't mean you have a specific sin in your life and that's causing the sickness. Sometimes just living on the earth, it's sway of the wicked one, just life. Sometimes the words of our mouth can catch us. Sometimes we're living in some fear. Sometimes we do bring some things on us and they can intensify. But sometimes things just happen because you're living life. Whoever just felt like you were on a roll doing good and something just tried to sneak up on you and just trip you up. Who just the symptoms grabs your body and all of a sudden you have this thing going on. You don't even know where it came from. And everything's just been going great. So we think too deep on that stuff sometimes. I think if we would think deeper on this, I have a covenant. God forgave me of everything I've ever done. He forgives all my sin and heals all my disease. He loves me. That's where healing flows from. The forgiveness of sin. He said in Luke 24, he rose from the dead and he said, guys, all these things had to happen to me. It's been written beforehand and it all came to pass. That the Christ would suffer, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says in Luke 24, he says, so that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be preached to every nation. I'm not sure how we've handled that. We're afraid to talk about the forgiveness of sins because we still lean on our tendencies to sin. And repentance, we've turned into boo-hoo, I'm sorry, instead of a changed mind. Repentance means I'm thinking different than I've ever thought before. Repentance means I don't think that way anymore. Man, I used to think if God tweaked you, life would be better. I don't think that anymore. I've given my life to Him, and all I can do is see you through His eyes. It's not contingent on you changing. He's changing me. That's repentance. I used to think God could only love me if I did right. Now I know He always loved me, period. And I'm going to receive His love, and receiving His love is going to empower me to do right. That's repentance.
Yeah?
I used to live for myself. Now I think a whole lot of you. That's repentance. Come on. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be preached to the nations. God doesn't want you waking up trying not to sin. He wants you waking up thanking Him that you're free from it, that you'll never be judged by it, that you've been judged by Him righteously, that He lives inside of you because He wants to, and He's the one empowering your day. God, thank you for this relationship. Failing love.
That's forgiveness of sins.
Thanks for making me clean. That sure beats getting a symptom in your body and going, oh boy, where did I go wrong? Why is this happening to me? What door did I open? Why is the devil doing this? What have I missed? That's the things that Christians do when something goes, instead of, Father, I'm sure glad you love me, and I so appreciate the power of the blood speaking on my behalf, and I'm sure glad for the finished work of Christ working effectively in me. Body, you be blessed. That sure beats all the questions with no answer. Come on. All of a sudden, we let a sickness identify our life. And now we're only as good as we're being healed. Come on, guys. Am I making any sense, or am I just rambling right now? So we're gonna do this. We're going to do this. You guys are going to help me. It'll be okay if they help me, right? I give them some real simple instructions. Nothing will get weird. I promise. Yeah, you didn't give me this mic to let anything get weird. The reason I say that is because there's visitors. We don't know everybody. But if you'll listen and we'll do this together as a family, it'll be fun and we'll all learn and grow, okay? When we pray for the sick here in a moment, I want you to know that there's a lot of people that won't pray for the sick because they're afraid nothing's going to happen. If you don't pray for the sick because you're afraid nothing's going to happen, you already have what you're afraid of. Did you get that? You're so thinking for yourself. It's a self-preservation mentality. Say, oh, I'm not going to pray for them. You see somebody at a gas station pumping gas and they could barely get out of their car. You're right on the other side of the pump. You saw them. You see them wincing. And how hard is it, honestly? I'm not being critical and mean right now. How hard is it to just peek around the pump while your gas is pumping and say, hey, man, are you okay? You're in a lot of pain. Phew, pain. Man, I didn't even know if I was going to get out of the car. Yeah, I saw that, man. What's going on? I don't know. It's in my back. I think I'm going to need a surgery. No way. Well, listen. Man, right now, just keep pumping. I'm going to do something, okay? What? It's all right. Father, right now, I thank you for your unstoppable love for this man. You don't even know his name yet. You didn't even say a word about Jesus. Jesus is in you. You're not telling him about Jesus. You're giving him Jesus. Like right now. You see what I'm saying? And you're just pumping. And you're like, Father, I just thank you right now for your grace upon his life back. You be healed in Jesus' name. Pain, you come out of that body right now. Don't ever, ever return. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Your love's amazing. And he's just looking at you like, you're really out of your mind. But when you pray that, you'd be amazed how many times that pain will just leave that man right at the S pump. And now his whole view changes. He doesn't even know what's going on. Now he says, he might even say, what the bleep did you just do? And you know what's amazing? I've never saw anybody talk like that and the pain come right back. I've never seen it. Now, the church believes it would. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's only talking like that because he doesn't know any better yet. goodness of God leads him to change. And for us to just get self-righteous and think he has to earn something, come on. Jesus isn't inside of you because you earned it. You're saved by grace through faith, I think. So you pray for it. It's not that hard. But when we're afraid to step out and do that because we're thinking, wonder if... what we're afraid of, nothing. Here's the thing, love never fails, so why don't you get some love out there? Let's not make healing your goal, let's make loving them your goal. If healing's your goal, you're going to get very self-conscious, you're going to try to pray right, try to get a move of God. You're going to get trapped in works and in time get discouraged. I'm just being honest. But if love's your goal, love never fails, you can't get discouraged when you love. Because love always sees the value of people. It always opens a door of hope. It always shows people they're worthy of your time. And when you walk away and you didn't offer them anything, you didn't give them a ministry card, you didn't ask for an offering, or you didn't tell them they need to get to your church, and they still might not even know your name, but there's one name that's prevalent. And it came through your lips. And all of a sudden they get in your car, their car, and you're driving in your car, and all of a sudden they realize you didn't even have a string attached to that. Sometimes it's not until then that they realize there's nothing up your sleeve. And it's almost like they think, you really cared about me. They actually loved me. They cared about me. All of a sudden you open the door for the presence of God while they're thinking that to come on them and say, I've cared about you from the beginning. And now they're having a God encounter and you're three blocks away. Nobody's going to take that from them. But if you don't sow, what are we expecting to grow? If you don't water on something that's already sown, why are we believing God for increase? Talk about gardening today. People are a garden. And you sow and you water, God gives increase. Some of us are going to reap where we haven't even sown. It doesn't mean we're great evangelists. It just means somebody sowed. And we watered right on it and reaped. Fish just jumped right in the boat. They were just so ready. Why? Because somebody's been loving them. Come on, guys. Don't be afraid to do what we're going to do here in a second, wherever you're at in your life. Come on, you ladies can pull this off easy. In a store, going through the clothing rack, somebody's in pain. You ladies can pull this off so easy. The guys tend to do the tough stuff sometimes, the standoff. And you ladies, just, honey, are you okay? You know, listen, just hold still just for a second. This is going to be awesome. You're going to love this. What? It's okay. Father, thank you right now. And all of a sudden tears, your eyes, because you're caring for him now. All of a sudden you can't make yourself do this, but you're starting to cry. That's already busting them because you don't even know them and you're crying for them. Now you slip over and you squeeze their hand and Holy Ghost is just flowing. Next thing you know, they're just crying. You say, where? Check that. How's it feel?
I hadn't felt it since you opened your mouth. It just left, you know.
But you girls can pull that stuff off. Easy. But actually us guys can too. I'm telling you, we can live this way, guys. And we can just start touching our community in love. Who's ever seen somebody hurting out there? You don't have to look too far, do you? It doesn't always have to be sickness. You can just see they're hurt. You're going through the clothing rack and you're looking for that dynamic sale and you're praying in tongues because you know it's there. In your heart, just in your heart. You're not looking flaky. And all of a sudden you look across the rack and you say, excuse me, ma'am. Yes? Listen, I don't know what's going on right now, but I feel like you're feeling like it's hopeless. And I know it's a real general thing I'm hearing, but I'm just hearing in my heart to tell you from the Lord, nothing's ever hopeless. He's good. Keep your eyes on him. Don't you be deceived in the season of your life. And by then, she's already crying. Come on. You don't have to have all the goods. You don't have to know the detail. You don't have to be the laser prophetic person. You just be in the right place at the right time and you say what's necessary and it rocks their world. I use a testimony all the time. I was going into a mall And I was just going to buy something. I really was just going to buy something. And a young girl, about 20, come out the door. And I said, honey, she was going down the steps. I said, honey. She said, yes, sir. I said, don't you be deceived. Your life has so much value. Don't you even consider doing anything foolish. There's destiny inside of you. Keep your eyes on God. He loves you so much. And she's... And I knew in my heart that she's contemplating my life's not worth living, and she's contemplating suicide. You say, you didn't pray for her? Absolutely not. Gave her Jesus. I turned and I said, you have an amazing day. Turned and walked right in the mall. It was so cool because I'm going up the steps and I was like, Jesus, that's awesome. And I looked out the door and she's just walking across the lot and she's undone. God's moving on her. Just overtaking all that craziness. I turned, a mother and a daughter coming down the steps. And I said, hey, girl. She said, yeah. I mean, this is like 3 minutes apart, 2 minutes. And I said, honey, I don't want to sound strange, but I said, when I passed you the amazing love that God has for you welled up in my heart. I don't know if you understand how precious you are to him, but I feel like this, and I feel like you've been this. And she's grabbing her daughter's arm going, do you hear what this man is saying? Do you hear? Because they were talking about that very thing, apparently. And she's going, yeah, yeah. I said, it's all going to work out, but you keep your eyes on him. Don't you be deceived. God bless you, girls. Have a good day. Just kept on walking to get my stuff. I'm going down to the store that I need to go in, and two girls are on the other side of the mall coming up this way. I'm going this way. And I said, hey, girls. Ran right over, stood in front of her, gave her three lines, and she's crying. Just three lines. Now watch. We can all live that way. It's not spectacular. It's God's love. It's just God's love. He cares about people. I didn't have names and phone numbers and dates. I just had little impressions that spoke very loud to the individuals.
You get it?
So here's what I want to do tonight real quick. Especially for her sake. I said, we're going to do it real quick. I said, especially for your sake. The first thing I want to do, we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to do it two categories, okay? First category, if you were healed tonight of something, you wouldn't know it because there's no way to physically check it. Like I just got a call 3 days ago. 3 days ago on my home phone. I was at a church 3 months ago. And I said, let me give you an example. I said, like, say you get migraines 3 and sometimes 4 times a week. You'll have an episode of a migraine. It's just paralyzing and you feel it coming on and there's nothing you can do till it's gone. And this thing's been hitting you, but you don't have one now, but it's been a regular event, even up 3 times and up to 4 a week. I said, no, that's not a word of knowledge. I said, that's just an example. And this lady was over in the corner and they're all looking and they're like talking. And I said, well, maybe it is a word of knowledge. And I just laughed, you know. Here it was her exact situation. She was getting crippling migraines 3 times a week and sometimes 4. And she was dreading it. It was paralyzing her day. And she could hardly get through. And she could feel it coming. And it was like, oh, not again. And after you have a few of them, oh, not again, it just gets tough. So we surrounded her and prayed over her. She called me 3 days ago. That was 3 months ago. She hasn't had one single migraine since that moment. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a big deal if you're getting crippling, paralyzing migraines and can't function. And they hit you a couple weeks in a row, and all of a sudden you're dreading that pain, and it's coming again. You're dreading that pain, it's coming in. And all of a sudden the goodness and mercy of God in simplicity is taught. And then things, that sure beats striving. Why has this happened to me? What do I need to deal with? What door am I opening? What's blocking my healing? All of a sudden, you got all these questions that are hindering identity and have a negative tone when you actually have one answer. His name is Jesus. You get it? So here's what I want you to do. If you're in this place and you have a situation that we wouldn't be able to tell if you're healed, there'd be no way to know. Like physically, you couldn't check it. It flares up, or you'd have to sit longer than I've been keeping you. No, I'm just, or you'd have to go work hard or do a certain movement for a while. You know what? You guys follow me? Like if you were healed of something right now, you wouldn't necessarily know it. You need a test. You need time to tell, or a hard day at work or whatever. So if that's you and only you, I need you to stand to your feet. We're going to talk about it for a minute or two and we're going to pray for you. If that's you, if you need a healing in your body right now in this room, and please don't not stand if you have a condition that's coming and going. Just stand to your feet real quick. Come on, please. Yeah, don't stay in your chair. Please stand up and receive from the Lord. And don't do the faith thing and say, well, I've been believing. That's great. We're going to believe with you. It doesn't hinder your faith. And you're not claiming it if you stand. Come on. The Bible says, is any among you sick? Let him ask. If you couldn't admit there was something less than wholeness going on in your life, how could you ever ask for prayer? People say, well, I don't want to claim it. You're not claiming it. You're saying there's something going on in my body that's not God, and I want it to go because he loves me. Simple. Okay, I got my people. Do I have any more that need to stand quick? Stand quickly. Or thank you, ma'am. I still feel like I needed one more. So thanks. Appreciate you standing, honey. Okay, if you're just sitting near them, you don't have to get up yet, but if you're just sitting near them, just touch somebody, grab somebody's hand so they know you're right there with them. Yeah, that's good. You two can hold hands. Now listen, this is called a simple prayer of faith, okay? So what we believe is Jesus shed his blood, died on a cross, he raised from the dead, and because of the promise of life and the accomplishment of the cross and the finished work, taking away our sin, taking away everything that sin brought to the earth, we believe we can stand whole. So we're going to pray something very simple. You guys can follow me on this. And you that are being prayed for, it's the simple prayer of faith. So here's what you're doing. You can't check, you can't test, because it comes or needs checked later. What you do in your heart when you're prayed for is, thank you, Father. You love me. You're amazing. Thanks for making things whole and new in my life. God, thank you for freedom. I so appreciate your goodness. It's that simple. Not, boy, I hope this worked. Boy, I hope this doesn't come when I go drive tomorrow. Do you see what I'm saying? Father, thank you for what you do in my life. You're amazing. I so appreciate you loving me. It would be really good for everybody in this room to begin to start communing with God that way. So here we're going to do this. It's going to be a simple prayer. I'll say this in a minute, but I'm going to say it now. Your prayer never has or never will heal anybody. It's his finished work that heals. It's your faith in what he accomplished. Your prayer does not heal anybody. If you think it does, you'll get into works and you'll try to pray harder, pray better, pray longer, whatever. Your prayer does not heal anybody. It's faith in Jesus. Do you get it? Watch this. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably enough when we understand. But when you think you got to say it the right way, then you're adding to the work. And then we ought to just do prayer college or something. Come on. If your prayer heals people, then no wonder we're self-conscious because now we can't pray good anymore. It's not your prayer that heals. It's faith in what he accomplished that heals. You guys with me on that? So the person you're touching, we're going to pray for based on the finished work of Christ. And the people that we're touching, you have one response when you're prayed for. Father, thank you for loving me and making all things new. I so appreciate your goodness towards my life. And then you walk into that situation or walk into work or you do whatever you do or you get another test or whatever and you find out that God's done something wonderful. That's what's going to happen tonight. You with me? You got them? Everybody got somebody? Father, we just thank you for wholeness tonight. Now, as I'm praying, I want you to simply, as you're holding their hand or touching them, be healed in Jesus' name. Just because you know he loves them and his will is to restore. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for wholeness. I thank you for healing all through this room. I thank you that every symptom and every situation going on in the people will come no more. I thank you that tonight is the night of change and transformation in this area. I thank you tonight is the night of wholeness. Father, even if we've been prayed for 20, 30, 40 times, it's just simple. You love us. You did it through Jesus. Thank you. Be healed in Jesus' name. Every sickness, every infirmity, you leave the people. And not one reoccurrence in the authority of Jesus' name. Now, if you were just prayed for, just thank God from your heart right now that he loves you and believe that he's made this thing whole. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I need you guys to grab your chairs real quick and we're going to do one more thing quick. It's 9 o'clock. Are you still okay? I'll do this as quick as I can. It won't be ineffective, though. It'll be good. If you were healed tonight and you had a situation in your body and you were healed, you would definitely know it. I need you to stand to your feet. Please. Come on. Anybody. You got degeneration. You got fusions. You got pains. You got arthritis stuff. You got something in your body that's not wholeness, and you could check it. Hearing loss, deafness. You got something going on. You got cataracts, and you can tell. I need you to stand to your feet. Anybody that if you were healed, you would know it. I need you to stand to your feet. And please don't be afraid of, I don't want to stand because I wonder if it doesn't happen, I'm going to feel bad. Probably ought to die already, and let's get out of the way of that one, all right? It's not about feeling bad, it's about receiving His love. Come on, I don't know why I'm pulling teeth, but I need about 6 people to stand yet for some reason. I got one. Thank you, sir. Please don't make me pull teeth. If you need healing in your body, I need you to stand. Good, I got 2 more. I still need 3, 4, 5, 6. Good. I'll take some bonuses. Listen, I'm glad you stood. Thanks for standing. Because if you got something in your body and we're praying like this, why wouldn't you stand and just believe God? And now here's the deal. We got nothing to lose. Don't ever be afraid to pray for the sick because you're releasing the kingdom. You're believing God. So faith is never a point in time. And it's never a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's never, well, maybe God will, maybe God won't. It's thank you, Father, for being a healer. Thank you for healing. You see what I'm saying? So when you're prayed for, when things leave your body, that's a no-brainer, right? So say you had extreme tendonitis, and it was a screaming pain when you moved your elbow. And all of a sudden, they prayed for you, and it's like, what? Whoa. That's a no-brainer, right? What gets sticky is, well, this isn't even that sticky. We go, wow, it doesn't hurt like it did. But it still hurts, but it's not like it was. That's usually encouraging to people because we're very tangible, feely people. Here's the one that causes people to not want prayer and to not pray for the sick. No, it still hurts the same. Now, we're going to see a lot of stuff change in this room tonight. I'm sharing this, and I'm setting you up for what's not happening. I don't want you to make a mistake down the road. I want you to run with what we're teaching tonight and never look back. Now, watch. You think you're on a roll, and you think it's momentum or something, so now you're just praying for the world, and all of a sudden somebody says, well, no, it still feels the same. You can't strive, and you can't try to pray harder. You can't get frustrated. You can't make it about you. You look at them very calmly. You thank them for the honor of praying. You say, I'm going to touch you one more time and release faith. And I just believe God's going to do something awesome. Thanks for the honor of believing with you. And you keep it in the hands of God and you don't let go. And you pray that same thing and faith never lets go. We teach our people at home how to not let go. To not say, well, maybe better luck next time. This is not a point in time. It's a release of the kingdom. We lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So even in public, if the pain doesn't leave, I'm not threatened. Do I want it all to leave? Do I see it leave a lot? Yeah. Do I see it go somewhat? Yeah. Is there times where I see it not go in the moment? Yep. I don't let that keep me from believing. Have I talked to people later that said it went away? More than I have time to tell you. Because we don't let go. You guys with me? So this is why everybody, I told you this so that everybody can get involved. So I want you guys that are sitting, you guys are my team. And that was our training. So here's what I want you to do. Don't be compelled. You don't have to, but I would love you to. The people standing, I want you to raise your hands. I want to do this as a family. I want to do this together. All I want you to do right now, don't pray yet. Just if you're sitting, go claim somebody and just have fun with them. Just say, hey, you're mine. Just go find somebody. If you're sitting, go grab somebody till we get the whole room covered. Just go find somebody and maybe somebody you have no idea who they are. When they claim you, put your hand down so we know we have everybody. When somebody claims you, put your hand down. I still got a young man right here. Got 2 gentlemen right up front. You claiming them? Good. I got a young man here. Is there somebody that'll come and stand with this young man? Good. They're coming, man. They're running for you, buddy. Oh. okay. So just pray right now. No more pain. Complete wholeness. Completely whole. Yep. From 50 to 100. Amen. From 70 or 80 to 100. And no more itching. In Jesus' holy name. Father, not one more allergic reaction in her life. Not one more outbreak. Father, we just thank you that never again would there be one reaction or allergic reaction in her life. Not one more. Just touch her, the young lady. Yeah, just jump up and touch her on the forehead for me. Yeah, and just not one allergic reaction in your life. In Jesus' name, be completely whole. Thanks, Father. Yeah. Ladies, you're not under pressure. Don't exaggerate. Check your bodies. Tell us what's going on. Check that shoulder out. Just talk to us a little bit. Okay. Yeah, check it the way that you know it. So it's still just grabbing you a little bit? Okay. Do it one more time. Just really check it. Oh, there you go. Go back there again. Pull. That feel good? Does it hurt? Okay. So you definitely feel like it's dramatically changed. Good. Okay. And you weren't going to stand up. No, I know. I was pulling teeth there for a little. How about you, dear? What's going on? And just be real honest. Do you feel about the way you were? Do you feel any increase? Do you feel... Do you have pain? Some like tenderness in these joints or what? You stand up and turn around, just take her fingers and just tell that pain to come out of her. In Jesus' name. Pray, guys. This is good. We can just work with people and let's trust God. Are you learning anything? We got to start somewhere and not change our mind and never grow weary in well-doing. I think we've let the things that haven't happened discourage us, and then we don't get involved anymore. Man, let's go for it. Let's go for what's possible. In Jesus' name. Check your fingertips now, honey. And don't make anything up. Don't exaggerate. If it's still there, it's there. If it's not, it's not. A little bit? Okay. No, that's okay. Now, here's the touchy question that we don't cover a lot. Who did we pray for in this room tonight? And nothing changed, and it's still the same as when you first stood up. I want you to stand to your feet if that's you. Okay? Okay. Thanks for being honest. The trouble with that one is a lot of times people see things happening, and they see the excitement and the dramatic expression, and they realize people really are getting touched. And the tendency is, I'm not saying you did this, the tendency is to think, boy, why not me? What am I doing wrong? Or the people that prayed for you. Wonder if we're doing something wrong. Maybe we ought to get them, because when they prayed, it worked. You know, we get real technical like that. Come on. And we get real personal with it. And none of the questions are edifying. It always has a negative slant. It's not good. Here's the deal. Pray, believe, receive all things. Prayer and faith is not a hit, miss, win, or lose. So here's the only response I see in a Christian ever. That's scriptural. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for releasing your kingdom into me. Thank you for the people that love me and prayed, and I believe your amazing love for me. And all of a sudden, you're not going to bed wondering why you're not healed. You're going to bed with such a hope in your heart, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're going to bed and you're saying, Father, you're doing a work in me, and I thank you. They laid hands on me, and I'm recovering, and you're making all things new. God, thank you for your unstoppable love. And you're crawling in bed in intimacy and relationship with God, not questions that are demeaning you and hindering your spiritual growth. Are you guys with me? So if they stood up and were humble enough to stand up, I want somebody to touch each one of them. We're going to release you in faith and believe God for you. And I don't know if any of you, are you all visiting? Is there anybody that's standing that'll be here tomorrow morning for any of the services? Yeah, you guys will? Okay. You ain't coming back, man? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding you. I'm kidding you. I'm kidding. So if you come back, you're coming back tomorrow. You'll be here for service. Tonight, when you guys go to bed, even after they pray, Father, thanks. You love me. You're doing a work in me. So when nobody's around, learn this, guys. When nobody's around and you're just in the bathroom getting ready, your mind's usually somewhere or whatever. Man, pull it all and just, Father, thank you for what you're doing in me. God, thank you. Nobody's even looking. Your door's closed. God, I worship you and yield to you and thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for washing me, making me clean, and healing my body. Thank you for your love, King Jesus. Learn to commune with God that way and live that way. Amen? Touch him right now. We're going to believe for him. Father, we just thank you for healing in this room. Come on, pray it over them, guys. That they be healed in Jesus' name. That right now, even right now, their bodies would change. We're not afraid to ask that. We know to hold on and not quit believing. We're going to believe God in Jesus' name. Bodies change. Healing in this room. That's right. Wholeness in Jesus' name. Be healed. Thanks, Papa. Thanks, Papa. Okay, that's good, guys. Now, just for me, let me have fun with you guys. Be patient. If we just stood you up and you had no change the first time, just check yourselves real quick and tell me if anything changed that time. Anything, just anything changed. Check yourselves. Some changed? What happened? Yeah. Did it just leave right there? The first time, nothing changed. Now watch this. First time, nothing changed. Simple teaching. What not to give our hearts to, the way that seems right, because it doesn't produce any good. Another prayer, nothing different. Same prayer, and 75% changes. Come on, guys. It keeps the door open that this thing is always there. You follow me? If you don't teach this way, he could believe in thinking, boy, I got to straighten out something or something's wrong, man. Because God was healing in the room and there were some people I could tell that would change. And I wonder why not me. Something's wrong. That's negative. That's a zero. You're not going to benefit from that even the least, right? So, yeah. Anybody else? Any change at all in anybody else that we just prayed for? Yeah, you? Some shift? What was it? You don't have any pain right now. Did you always have pain? You had, but you had it before they prayed. There was pain there. It just left. First time they prayed, it didn't leave. Second time, it's gone. Completely gone. Oh,
this is awesome. Look at her.
Anybody else? Uh-huh. Do you have your contacts in? Okay, well, when you're going to pop them out, right, tonight, when you go to bed or something, you don't sleep in them, do you? When you pop them out in the bathroom, anybody that wants to believe for their eyes, I can tell you some neat testimonies. You get your sink, you do whatever you do, pop them out, talk to the Lord. Don't just pop them out and check your eyes. Talk to the Lord. Say, Father, you love me. You gave me eyes to see. And I thank you through what you did through your son. You're making this son whole. And God, I thank you for eyes that can see. Look, check something. Get a book. Do something that would be obvious. But do it in communion and prayer.
All right. You going to do it? All right, man.
Anybody else have anything to share? Awesome. Just hold on to that and keep thanking God. That same communion thing, Ron, right? What we talked about. Somebody else. Anybody else? Any change? Yeah, back there. Come on. That's a good testimony. Now watch. Who has ever felt hindered in praying for someone that was sick because they themselves were sick and they felt like they couldn't pray? That's the very reason you can pray, because what you're saying is, I'm not letting what I'm going through decide what I believe. And the fact that I believe God is a healer is the fact that I'm praying for them no matter what I'm going through, because he's a healer, period. So it doesn't make you a hypocrite. People say, well, if I'm a hypocrite, if I'm praying for the sick and I'm sick. No, a hypocrite is a game player, a mask wearer, somebody that's play acting. If you're praying for the sick when you're sick, it's actually a high level of faith and integrity that says, I'm not letting my personal experience decide truth. I'm going to let truth decide my experience. You get it? So what a testimony. And you weren't even going to stand. And you, so when I pulled teeth, I missed you. Man.
No, it's all good, man. So those of you that didn't feel any change yet or feel somewhat changed, we all have the same response. God, you're good. You're doing a work in me. Thanks for your amazing love. Here's the thing. Oh, Shirley, you raised your hand. Did you have something that changed or something? You come to a service I'm preaching, you're going to be sitting for a while too. That's amazing. Guys, be honest with me. You can get thrown by surgeries and everything. You can say, well, if I was believing in surgery, you never stop believing God. You know, say you're getting a surgery. Man, keep believing God. Hold on to faith. It's not one or the other. It's not, well, I got healed, or, oh, well, I got to go this way. Always believe God. Release faith in God doing something. Amen? Okay, I'm done. I'm just going to bless you guys, can I? Father, I just thank you right now for what you're doing in our hearts, our lives. I thank you for encouraged hearts and increase in all these things, Lord. I pray that we would be inspired to continue to know you more, to walk in you more, and to love one another more. And Father, I pray that you take the content of what you imparted tonight and make it life to us. Let it be our testimony. And God, I just thank you for increasing our confidence and encouragement in the area of healing. And I just thank you for touching this society around us with the healing power of God through your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You want to close out? Thank you so much. Thank you.